we've been jumping along, and I still haven't found my flash drive, so the reward is off. No, I'm just kidding. It's still out there somewhere in my dorkiness. I'm like you, probably. I got these, I'm going to put this in my safe place. The problem is, for the life of me, I can't remember what the safe place was. But anyway, but I know I said it somewhere, and I just can't remember where that was. And what will happen, I'll stumble on it in about 10 or 15 years, and I'll go, oh, yeah, that's where that was. But so anyway, so what I had to do is I had to go back and redo a bunch of stuff and found my stuff and copied it and jumped back into the book of Acts. But because of last week, we were talking about this after my horizontal period, I guess, which, by the way, let me share with you guys. I'm doing really well. Tuesday will be 11 weeks since I had the surgery. Yeah. You'll see shortly that my appetite is back. But anyway, but it's been so nice that I've been able to, and I shared a little bit with last week, to be able to use my arms and my chest and stuff. That was such a challenge for me to not be able to do that. And so now to be able to do it. But I tell you, I can't do anything like I did prior to this. There's still some, me and my son Scott were doing some stuff yesterday, and I went to grab it and I could feel it, and I'm thinking, oh, I probably shouldn't do that. And of course, then so Scott comes over and grabs it and snatches it up, and I just like, it just really, when you've been that guy all along, that what everybody, nobody else could pick up, I could always pick it up. It's just been that way for me my whole life. And now, like I said, when we were moving, I get to carry the little wicker basket. As my kids and friends are moving washers and dryers, it's really quite frustrating. I feel like I should be wearing pink shorts. But anyway, but what's happened is it's coming back a little bit, but I'm still just being able to move just this little bitty stuff. And I swear to you, I shared with you guys in the past that, remember my doctor, my surgeon, he threatened me because I told him, I got to get going, you got to let me do my arms. And he's like, no, absolutely not. You're not doing this. And even when you do, you got to go easy. Right? He told me that. And so every time I go to squeeze and I can feel my chest starting to do stuff like maybe come apart, I remember this, what he says in his threat to me, because I think I remember telling you guys, he said, if you tear open that chest that I put back together, he said, I'm going to put a boot in your, well, we're in church, so we'll just call it the southern regions. How's that? So, what are we doing here? Oh, oh, look, you got to turn around and look at that. So apparently that's either a boot from or for the southern regions. Is that what you're saying? Oh, that's pretty cool. That's pretty sweet. All right. Hey, thanks, you guys. That was awesome. That's like something I would do. That's kind of scary. But anyway, and I said, well, you don't want to do that because then you'll have to take me back into surgery and do a bootectomy. So because of all of that, we sort of missed, we jumped out of Acts there for a while, and I tried to get going back into it last week and sort of picked up on that Acts chapter 15. And we talked all about this. Remember, this is the church now is growing. You've got the addition now of all the Gentiles coming in. In other words, people that are non-Jews mixing with the Jews. And nobody knew what to do. I mean, it was a new thing. They had never experienced this. They weren't sure what was happening here. And it's like, how can you be a believer in Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, which the Jews certainly were, at least the New Testament believers were, Peter, Paul, and those guys, the apostles, and then the others. But how can you be that and not understand and live by the rules of Moses? But we talked about this, and so I don't want to belabor the point. This was the purpose of the Lord showing Peter the sheets thing and taking the gospel then to the Gentiles. But there's the problem is the Gentiles are now outgrowing the Jews, and the church is getting big, and they're freaking out, and they don't know what to do over this stuff. What are we going to do with these guys? And we talked about this. This leads to this thing we call the Jerusalem Council. And what we've been doing is we've kind of looked at that last week and sort of had a jump-off point, and we could see that what James, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he's Jesus' stepbrother, same mother, different fathers, obviously, but that's who James is, and he's become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so all of this stuff is brought, and there's the big argument, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and Mark and Peter, and all of the leaders of the church, the early on, and the apostles and stuff, and they're trying to figure out what to do. And so James says, look, here's what the thing is. Peter's already explained this to us, so we're not going to bother the Gentiles. If the Lord has called them to be a part of the body of Christ in spite of the fact that they're not circumcised, that they don't obey the Sabbath, then who are we to say that they're not welcome? So that's what happened. And then he said, but this is what the prophets had said. They had told us that this was going to happen, that God was going to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles, to the people that are not Jews. And so we took a time to look at a chart and stuff, and we'll actually be getting back to that chart in the weeks to come. But what has happened since I brought that up? We touched on some of the issues briefly, I guess, of what we call, as I said last week, eschatology. Remember, that's the big fancy word you can use when you want to impress your friends. That simply means a study of the end times. That's what it means. If you really want to impress them, then you say ecclesiology is the study of the church. See? So you can use two big theological words that really don't mean a whole lot, except one is to study the church and one is to study the last days or the end times. That's what they are. So when we were doing that and I brought that up, many of you throughout the week, and especially as you watch the news, and I know young people don't like to watch the news, but you should, because your world is about to change and what you think is normal will not be normal very, very quickly. So you're going to have to start paying attention, all of us. Because things are changing, and they are changing rapidly. So many questions have been asked, you know, what do we see happening in the world, and how does this relate to the scripture? Now, let me be honest with you. You wonder about that because you don't want to get wrapped around the axle and get stuck on what we call newspaper exegesis. In other words, trying to read the scripture in light of what's happening in the news. But when things are happening in the news, which scripture has already talked about, it probably is time to take a quick look at this. Now, I will be honest with you enough to tell you that most pastors from pretty much any denomination that you want to pick are hesitant to deal with these issues because we live in a politically correct age where we can't say certain things anymore because we might hurt someone's feelings, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. And you know, and all of this stuff, and you know, now we're living in a day, I know you guys saw this, now they got crews going out for recess. And the government's spending like multitudes of thousands of dollars to go and study recess so that you can no longer now, they're suggesting no longer when the kids are playing on the playground. So I don't know if you guys saw this or not. And you're playing baseball. You can't now say the person is out because it's, you know, it can make them feel bad. You're out. It makes them feel bad. You could do like the pros do. You're out of there. You can't do that anymore. That's going to hurt someone's feelings. So you can say, well, that was a nice try. You'll have to try again. I kid you not. This is happening. Our government is paying for this. Yeah. Oh, you got thrown out at first. You're out. No, you can't say that. You say, boy, that was so close. This is the world that we live in. Need I say more? So because of all of this stuff now, everybody's been asking questions. And pastors are trying to avoid this because they don't want to be accused of being a bigot or self-righteous or quote-unquote holier than thou or any of the other things. But the bottom line is if you're a pastor, you're called to proclaim the truth. So man the crud up. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. But speak the truth. This is not about a popularity contest. My role, my responsibility before God is to proclaim the truth to you. I can't change your heart, can't change your mind, wouldn't even if I could. My role is to teach you this. Your responsibility then is to decide what you're going to do with that, and you will be held accountable for God before that for sitting under what I teach. I will be held accountable to what I teach. So you guys know me enough to know that I'm not going to back down. I'm just not. You need to know the truth. And I will have failed as a shepherd, as a pastor, if I don't warn you of these things. And so that's what we're going to do. I want to answer some of the questions of what's going on out there. Oh my gosh, is ISIS the end times? Is, you know, what's happening with the Sunni and the Shia Islam? And what's happening with Israel? And now Russia's down there in Syria and, you know, and over there in Iran and blah, blah, blah. And there's all sorts of questions. So what I felt like God wants me to do is to take a few weeks. Six? No, no. I won't say how many. But we're just going to take a journey and begin to understand these things. Because my role, and I will be held accountable according to Ezekiel, to tell you, watchman, you better tell people when I say what is happening. Because if you don't, then their blood is on your hands. If you tell them and they fail to listen to you, then blood is on their own hands. So that's what I'm going to do. So you may not like what I have to say. You may not agree with what I have to say. Too bad. okay? You can still bring me dessert. We'll get along just fine. Okay? No, but I don't mean it to sound like that. Most of you guys already know this or you wouldn't even be sitting in here. But we're going to take a look at reality, all right, of what's going on in our world. And we're going to take a look, sort of we can't journey through the whole scripture because then we'd be here literally until the Lord returns, okay? So what we're going to do is we're just going to take a few weeks to kind of get the brunt of this and look at each of these, sort of the players, which is interesting because the ladies are in the Agents of the Apocalypse now in both studies, the morning studies and the evening studies, which is looking at the characters, for lack of a better term, or the personalities, whatever, during that period that we call the 70th week. So I thought, well, let's take a look at that, of all the stuff that actually leads up to that. To that point, because one of the key things to remember is, remember, I just said, we are the body of Christ. That period of time is for wrath. Do you really think that the body of Christ has to suffer the wrath of God? Really? We also, as the church, are the bride of Christ. And if you think Christ as a husband is going to let his bride come under the wrath of God, then you got another thing coming. We're also the building of God. So we're going to take a look at some of these things and get an understanding of this to show that our role as the church is unique and it is different than all the other entities, that being the Jew and the Gentile. So we're going to try to look at this and to understand this, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back. So we're going to start in Acts, but we're going to jump out of it now. Use that as a starting point because it is about the resurrected and the message of God, which of course is the whole concept of redemption. So what I want to look at is this principle throughout the scripture. But I want to start in the last verse that we looked at last week of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts and the 18th verse. And I told you then that this is a special verse to me. The verses before and after it are great, but this, I love this one because it's as though we always seem to think that things are happening in the world that are catching God off guard. You ever notice that? Well, I don't think God really knew this was going to happen. Seriously? I mean, if he didn't, then he's not really God, then, is he? So anyway, I love this verse. And so this is where I wanted to start before we get into this, because James, this is not the last part of his words, but the last part concerning what we talked about last week, how God has revealed to us not only what he's doing for them in those days, 2,000 years ago, what he was doing for us, history, but we also have a present now, what God is doing now, and what God is yet to do in the future. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now, Paul would take great pains later on in the book of Ephesians, his letter to the church at Ephesus, and all of these different things. And he would write all of these different things out, and he would put them out there, and he would explain what was happening. And one of the cool things that he said, and we're not going to understand it this side of eternity, so there's no point in trying to figure it out, that ultimately in the book of Ephesians, he tells us that we're already seated in the heavenly realms. It's a done deal from where God sits. Now, you and I can't figure that out because we're not in eternity. We can't see it, but from where God sits, we're already there. Go figure that one out. Try to wrap your head around that. Okay? That's unbelievable. But that's what he says. So known to God from eternity, notice that there's the concept of eternity. There's no time frame. God has known all along what's going to happen. And the reason that it's happening is because he created us in his image and his likeness. And we said, well, we like the idea that we're in your image and likeness, but we're not going to listen to what you have to say, right? We're going to do what we want and then now look around you and see the results and the consequences of that foolish action. That's why we suffer in the world. But God knew those things. But he had made us in his image and likeness, so we had the freedom to choose. So known to God from eternity are all his works. So what we're going to be talking about, we're looking at it from a 2015 perspective. But what that verse is telling us is that God knew all along what we were going to be talking about today. Not only what we were going to be talking about, but what was going to happen in the days to come, which you and I can't see because we can see from the past to the present, but we cannot see the future. There's not a person in this room that knows what's going to happen 2 minutes from now. It's not going to happen. That's why this concept that I'm the captain of my own ship is nuts. How can you captain something that you don't know where the credit's going? We could walk out here right now and an airplane could fall from the sky and land right on top of us and it's all over. You ain't captain a squat, man. Okay? So get over it. You don't control anything. We like to think that we do, but we don't. So, but known to God are all the works. Now, what I want to do is take a look at this to sort of set this up as we move forward in the next weeks. Now, I know this, you're familiar with these charts. And again, let me say that I will have these available if you want them. Just, actually, you know what I should do? I should just make a bunch of them and set them back there and quit saying this, shouldn't I? The problem is I don't want to put them out there for you guys to have while I'm teaching, because you know what you'll be doing, right? You'll be going ahead and writing all this stuff and looking at all this stuff, not paying attention. Okay? So that's why I don't pass them out beforehand, because you guys are like I am. You don't listen. Anyway, so these will be, I will make these available for you if you want, if you would like to have them. So the history of redemption. You have to understand. If anybody ever says to you, what if you were to put into one word, what is the Bible all about? That one word would be redemption. Redemption. Because you can't have redemption without a redeemer. Ah, so the Bible in its entirety is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. After the first two chapters, the days of creation, as we said earlier, man created in his image and likeness, and man says, you know what, God, we're going to do this our own way, even though God had warned them, don't. The one thing, because I'm here in my life, you have the freedom to choose. You're a free moral being. So don't do this. Because if you do this, then you're going to separate yourself from me. That's what the word die means. You're going to separate yourself from me. So don't do this. What did they do? They did it. What happened? They were separated. Hello? Imagine that. God knew what he was talking about. But immediately, after they found themselves separated, God comes to them in that state. They had separated from God, not the other way around. Remember, it was God that said, Adam, where are you? Remember that. That is absolutely key. It was not Adam saying, God, what have I done? I can't find you. It was God coming and saying, Adam, where are you? And what did Adam say? Who had been created in the image and likeness of God, to fellowship with God, to have an intimate relationship with God. It's the whole purpose of creation. That was the point. All these wonderful things, and God puts man in there, and woman gives man the blessing of the woman, and says, there, I'm going to hang out with those guys. And if you don't listen to me, then you're going to cause a separation to exist. So the minute Adam and Eve fail to do this, they're removed from God's presence. They're set outside the garden. The Garden of Eden, or the Garden of God. They're no longer in the presence of God. We're going to be getting into all this stuff on Tuesday night. So if you want to see more of this, I'm not going to spend the time to do it here. And immediately what God does is deals with them. Okay? And he gives them each an opportunity to come clean. What is this that you have done? Right? What does man say? Well, everything was fine, but the woman that you gave me, in other words, this is your fault. You and I were just fine until she showed up. Right? That's what he's saying there. Make no mistake about it. The woman that you gave me, this is your fault, God. Yeah, right? And stuff. He'd forgotten about that time when God brought Eve to Adam and Adam said, whoa! Right? Man. Yeah, he'd forgotten about that part. But that's what happened. He blamed. So God says, okay, Adam, you had a chance. So he looks to Eve and says, what did you do? What does she do? It was the serpent. What has happened? The blame game. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's everybody's fault. The serpent doesn't get that chance because he knows. But Adam and Eve did. But now there's a separation. They're put outside the garden. They're put outside the presence of God. And immediately God establishes the plan of redemption. And he does this because they had tried to cover this separation themselves, remember, with the leaves? Remember? How many leaves it would take to cover this carcass? You know, those big elephant leaf one kind of things? Kind of wrap that thing around or tie it up. Kind of do the Tarzan. I can't beat on my chest, but you get the idea, right? Well, that's all great until the thing starts to dry out. There's a real vision to have, huh? But anyway, I can't move. I move, my leaf breaks. Anyway, so they're trying to cover up themselves. You're trying to cover their foolishness. They can't do it. So God shows up, and what do? They run and they hide themselves. Now, don't misunderstand. They didn't run together. Okay? We always have this picture that they ran off together. Ah! No, they were ashamed at what they had done. They split. They beat feet away from each other. So God comes down, and he calls them, and that's where all of this happens. But they had tried to do this They've had an opportunity to fess up. They didn't take it. So now what God does is he takes away the leaves. You can't cover up this kind of thing on your own. And what he does is he covers them with skins of animals. What animal do you think that was? A lamb. Imagine that. The Lamb of God. And right from the get-go, from the very beginning of the scripture, God has shown that that gap that exists between a holy God and sinful man will be filled by someone who will redeem them. The blood of a lamb pointing to the ultimate Lamb of God in the meantime. And he covers them with the skins. That word covering there is where we get the concept or the theological teaching of atonement. It means to cover. To be atoned for means to be covered. So God covers their sin and has now shown them how they can make it back to them. But it must come through a sacrifice. So from the very beginning, outside of the Garden of Eden, God clothes them in the skins and says, for holy man to come back into relationship, sinful man, to come back into relationship with a holy God is going to take
the cross.
Yeah, there we go. Redemption. Christianity is not the oldest religion. To which we say, bunky? Hunky. You guys are fast. Yeah. Yes, it is. There was no other religions. There was Adam and Eve at this point. That's before any other religions, in case you're wondering. So the plan of redemption has its roots right there in Genesis chapter 3, the book of origins. Right? Bereshith, the book of beginnings or of origins. That's what it is. So this is what we find. But what's interesting is the first 11 chapters are dealing with the concept of this redemption through the first 11 chapters. I'm sorry. So mankind as a whole. God is dealing with mankind as a whole. We see Noah in this. We see Seth. We see Enoch. We see Methuselah. We see all of these guys. Lamech. We got all of these guys playing out there. And the whole purpose of all of that is to show the world, mankind as a whole, that God wants to redeem. That's his desire, okay? To bring back into fellowship by paying. That's what to redeem something means, to pay the price for it, right? If you go to the store and something's there, so even if you have coupons, which, right, we can't go to certain places without coupons, okay? Anyway, but you go there, even if it's on sale, and everything's, yeah. But I got it for 50 cents. Yeah, but you've done that like 85 times. So it's now like $400. But anyway, but you go and you redeem. You go and you purchase something. You pay the price for it. It now belongs to you. That's what redemption means. So we're told that there was a price to be paid to restore our relationship with God, but it was going to cost the life of the innocent one. This is why John the Baptist would say when he saw Jesus the first time, remember what he said in John chapter 1? Behold the what? The Lamb of God. He recognized that Jesus was the one spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Not the Jews. Not the Baptists or the Methodists or the Pentecostals or the whatever. Fill in the blank. No, no. The sin of the world. So the concept here was within the framework of mankind as a whole. Well, how did mankind respond to that? He just totally embraced God, did he? Didn't he? I mean, he's always just done that. Man has always been so willing to understand the God that created him. No, he did what we're still doing today. Creates his own gods. And by the time Genesis chapter 11 has been fulfilled, you got people worshiping stars. You got people worshiping trees. You got people worshiping animals. You got people worshiping a multitudes of God. You know, what we call pantheism. And just gods everywhere. Polytheism. We have all the isms. This is where it all starts. And then it leads down to ultimately you get to chapter 10 and chapter 11. And you get to the point where ultimately the ultimate religion for man is humanism. That he is the center of his own universe. That's why you got to get rid of God and create something like science to say he doesn't exist, when science proves just the opposite. But that's what they tell us. So humanism. Well, how do you see humanism? This fellow by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod comes along and says, we're not going to do what God has asked us to do. In fact, we're going to build our own thing, and it's going to reach into heaven, and we're going to get up there, and we're going to set our throne amongst the heavens, right up there with God. Has anything changed? Man is still trying to do that, is he not? Of course he is. Otherwise, we wouldn't have statements like, you're the captain of your own soul. What is that ultimately saying? You are in control. But we've already learned that you're in control of squat. There you go. That's Greek for, we will just leave it. You get the idea. But that's how it works. So God says, okay. But God's plan of redemption will not be thwarted. So what God does is then he creates, he's going to use a specific person to create a specific nation to bring in a specific man himself through that nation so that redemption could be completed. And of course, he creates or brings into existence the Jews through the man Abraham. Abraham would be the one that God would make the covenant with. We're talking about this on Wednesday nights. There's another thing you should be at. Those are a blast on Wednesday nights, talking about all this stuff. It's the covenant. It's the covenant. It's the covenant. Always, 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 always. Why? Because God had made a promise to Abraham. This is an everlasting covenant. You, Abraham, shall be a blessing. You, Abraham, shall be the father of a nation that nobody can number. I will give you a land, and your descendants shall dwell there. And everybody that blesses you will be blessed. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jew, Gentile, all blessed under this thing called the covenant. What was the covenant? Redemption. That's what it is. That's ultimately what it's about. It's going to filter through and go through all of this. So God creates the Jew. And of course, they are called the covenant people. Now, this is not the Mosaic covenant. Okay? In other words, the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. That was for the nation of Israel specifically. But the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, 17, blah, 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 all of those places, that covenant was initially for the Jew, but would affect the world as a whole. The law of Moses did not. Okay? That was specifically for the Jews and how to be God's people as the Jews. So the Jew, even though they're the covenant people, the descendants of Abraham, physical descendants, not just spiritual, they were the covenant people, and the Gentiles are a part of that because through you, all the nations of the earth, all the Gentiles will be blessed, right? So this is what's happened, okay? Now, throughout history, from that period of time with Abraham all the way through to our time, there were those Jews that would believe in the promises of God found in the covenant. They would be called believing Jews. But there would also be many Gentiles. Whoops, I'm sorry. And those folks would end up being called the remnant, because not all the Jews believed Abraham, even though they were physically descended from there. You could go back. I mean, obviously there's a difference between, you know, Ahab and Isaiah. Okay? One was a believer in the promises of God. These guys were looking forward to the cross, where we look back, but they were looking forward to it. So they became known as the remnant. Remember Elijah, the prophet, and he was whining, oh, I'm alone. I'm the only one left, oh God. Oh, there's no one out there like me. I'm the only one that worships you. God said, shut the crud up. Now that's a Rick paraphrase, but that's what he said. I have 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. So get over it. Get over yourself. That is called the remnant. There are 7,000 that God has reserved for himself who have not failed to be the people that God has wanted them to be. Who are those people? We know them as the prophets. David, the all of the prophets, and the Abrahams, and Isaacs, and Jacobs, and blah, blah, blah. We could just go on and on, but it just filters on down through. But there were also believing Gentiles. There were always Gentiles, people that were non-Jews, that would believe that the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, is God. They were. There's a bunch of examples we could give, but the one that I think that jumps out the most is the battle between the gods of Egypt, all of the gods of Egypt, and the God of Israel, Yahweh, versus the multitude gods of Egypt, the God of the sand, the God of the Nile, the God of the flies, the God of the frogs. Oh, you getting the idea? Oh yeah, the God of death. Yeah, those gods. That was a battle between Pharaoh, who by the way is a god, or was considered a god, but those gods with the Jews and fighting to find out who is God. Those gods or Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's what the whole battle is about. And as you go through this thing, God is attacking the plagues. What we call the plagues are really God showing that the God of the Nile is not the God. I'm God. that the God of the flies is not the God, is not a God. I am God. That the God of death, ultimately the Passover, which came out of this, the death angel, I am the God of death. And so this was an affront to the gods of Egypt. Period. End of story. That's what it was about. But what ends up happening is in this confrontation, it gets to a point where the priests and the the magicians and sort of all the high-ranking people in the court of Pharaoh, they get to the point where they realize that who Moses serves is far greater than any of the gods that they serve. And we read the incredible account of those leaders of Pharaoh looking to Pharaoh at the risk of losing your head, because you don't say this kind of thing to Pharaoh. That's what happened, without fear of execution. And they looked at him and they finally said, listen, the God of Moses is God. He is God. He's not a God. He is God. See? So you get this whole thing. Now what happens is, because of the death angel and the whole night of Passover and stuff, we read about the Jews leaving. We call this the Exodus, where they went into the wilderness on their way to, over to the promised land. But what we often fail to misunderstand is that there were many Egyptians who had come to believe in the God of Israel. They're not Jews. So the nations were blessed. There were believing Gentiles. They left with the nation of Israel. Okay? They said, their God is God. I want to know this God. Remember Cornelius in the Acts chapter 10? Same thing. He's with Rome and Caesar. These guys are with Pharaoh. But so they all leave. So they were believing Gentiles. So they would embrace the God of Israel. They would become known as proselytes. And as we moved into Acts chapter 10, we recognized them. They were called oftentimes as, we would call them proselytes. They were people that had become Jews, though they were not physically Jews. Okay? So the proselytes. But as always, of course, there's the believing, unbelieving Jews as well. Again, Ahab, all of those that resisted the covenant of God, and we could go on, and all the kings, especially of the north, all of them rejected God, the God of Israel, though they gave lip service to him, their hearts were far from him, so on and so forth. But obviously, that goes without saying, there were unbelieving Gentiles as well, you see. Well, what's this period? We're talking about the history of redemption. Well, that's from Genesis 12 all the way through Acts chapter 2. You're talking 6,000-7,000 years of history that we would know as history. That's the period that's covered there throughout the rest of the scripture. The rest of the scripture is the plan, God's plan of redemption, and how it relates to the nation of Israel and how the nations around Israel related to the redemption promised through the nation of Israel. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Nothing has changed. If you look at all of the nations, and this has been this way for a couple of centuries now, all of the nations in the world that have rejected Israel, look at where they are. Okay? They're all sad. They've created their own religions. They've created their own gods. But their people suffer. Their people die. The brutality. It just goes on and on. What is the common thread? They reject Israel to their own peril. God said, if you reject Israel, I will reject you. World history, folks. It's pretty dang simple. Why is Europe, why has Russia had the problems? Because of bad politics, communism, Nazism, and so on and so forth? Well, those things are the result of their hatred for the Jews. They're not going to get off scot-free. They didn't, and they're not going to in the future. And certainly the pogroms and the millions, I don't know, most people don't know that the Russians killed almost as many Jews prior to the Holocaust than the Holocaust did. So you think God is going to let Russia get away with this? Old Vlad is over there now, and got all these people in the Middle East, which we're going to be getting to. I don't want to take time here to do it today. If that doesn't freak you right on out, it should. That Russia has forward bases in the Middle East ought to cause you to seriously go, whoa. That they're buzzing around over there in the Middle East. What's it going to take for one of them to challenge Israel and watch Israel fire it, shoot it out of the sky? What do you think Vlad's going to do? What the scripture said he's going to do. He's going to try to annihilate Israel, but he will fail in his attempt. This is where this is all pointed, you guys. It's been told 4,000 stinking years ago. I wonder why everybody's so surprised. It's amazing. But anyway, So this whole concept of redemption begins for mankind as a whole, but then through the Jew, through the covenant, beginning in Genesis 12. And it continues all that way to Acts chapter 2. Because there's no such thing as the church. There's only Jew and Gentile prior to this period of time, which we're going to see here in just a minute. Now, what we need to understand is that what was happening in the church in Jerusalem and why there was confusion is because the Jews, represented by James and the leadership there, they had, you can't really call it tunnel vision. They, for whatever reason, didn't have the ability to see. They could only see one way, straight ahead. And this is what caused their confusion. And it was James, under inspiration of the Spirit, who didn't come up with it on his own, in other words, it was James who would answer all of that. But Peter would later write about this incident and write to the churches in his two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. And he was writing to the church as a whole. What church was he writing to? Well, the churches in the places we've already been talking about in the book of Acts. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, blah, blah, blah. Peter's writing to the same churches that Paul had visited, that where the Gentiles came from, which ignited the Acts chapter 15 Jerusalem Council. So Peter is later on is writing to those churches, and and he's explaining to this, and he's trying to explain the point that redemption has come through what God has done. And it's nothing new, though God has done something that was unexpected. It certainly didn't take God by surprise. And what he's doing is he's telling them to not be confused by this, because the prophets and even the angels themselves could see certain parts of what God was doing, but they couldn't see the whole picture. And that's what he's saying here. Now notice 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and the first 9 verses. I wanted to put them in so bad because they are loaded. I mean, if you want to understand what is going on, you got to read those verses. We just don't have time to do them. Okay? There's a potluck after this. We've got to get through this message. Right? So verse 10. So you got to go back and read those, and you'll see why this is so significant. Because he's talking about the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ. And this comes through Jesus Christ, the salvation, because he's the Redeemer, man. He doesn't say that, but that's exactly what he's meaning. And he's writing to Jews as well as Gentiles in those churches. He remembers Acts chapter 15. So he's writing this and he's saying, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They knew it was coming. They were searching it out. They were anticipating it. Remember, in the Old Testament, everybody looked forward to the cross. They believed that God was going to send the Messiah, the Redeemer. They were looking forward to his coming. And they looked at everything and were expecting him to show up. And that's why when he did show up, Jesus said, "What is wrong with you guys? Everything the prophet said about who I am and when I'm coming has happened. And you've missed it." They did. He would tell them that repeatedly, that he was fulfilling those times. But the prophets had looked forward and they were looking to it. They've inquired and they've searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace, notice this, that would come to you. They understood that what God was going to do in the future was pour out a special blessing of grace that even they as the prophets hadn't experienced. Think about that. These guys, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, we could go on. Habakkuk, not Habakkuk. Habakkuk, sorry. Habakkuk, right? The Italian prophet, Malachi. It's really Malachi. And there really wasn't an Italian prophet, but you just, I always have to throw that out there. But you get the idea, right? All of those guys, they knew that God had blessed them. But when you were a prophet, things didn't go really well for you. Read the book of Jeremiah, man. The weeping prophet, why did he weep? Because his message was not received by the Jews as a whole. They imprisoned him. They were going to kill him. Not an easy thing to be a prophet. So you say, well, God had his grace on him. Well, he did in the sense that they were proclaiming his truth. Remember, that's what the word to prophesy means. I've said this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it again. Remember, prophecy does not mean foretelling the future. Forget that. Get that out of your brain. That is not what it means. It means to proclaim the truth. Sometimes God would have them proclaim the truth about the future, but it is not what the word means. It means the ability to proclaim the truth. In the New Testament, people are gifted with the gift of prophecy. It does not mean the ability to foretell the future. We already know the future. It's called the Bible, the New Testament. What do we need to know? The whole thing tells us not only where we are, but what's going to happen. We've already said that. Why do we need people to foretell the future? And yet we all are looking at the Nostradamuses and the Edgar Cayces and the, you know, we could go on, Crowley, Aleister Crowley. Shoot, Black Sabbath wrote a song about it. Or was it Sabbath? Well, anyway, let's not go there, but you get the idea. Subject for another day and another group of people. But anyway. Yeah. So the idea of prophecy. You want to know what a prophet's role was? Thus saith the Lord. Get over it. And oftentimes, more times than not, what the Lord said had nothing to do with the future. It had everything to do with the way they were living their lives at that point. So these prophets, they understood that they were doing a ministry that God had called them to. But they understood that there was a period of time coming that they could not understand. A period where God would pour out His grace, His favor on those who would believe their message in ways that they could not begin to comprehend. That's what Peter is saying. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. How did they do that? Well, was searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Sum that all up. Redemption. That's what they're saying. He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they knew these things were happening. They just didn't understand how or where. They didn't understand the when. It was not their role to know. They were simply to proclaim the message and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them, that's those guys, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, Peter says. They knew that the message wasn't for them. It was for us. Peter would say in the New Testament, which means it's for us as well because we're part of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God, right? But to us that they were ministering. They understood that their ministry was not about them nor the people they were ministering to. It was to you and I. And yet we live in a day where churches say, we don't need to study the Old Testament. Well, we just read where Peter thinks you're wrong. They understood they were ministering to you and I. Ministering the things. But to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. You've heard about all of this. Through those who have preached the gospel to you. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice, it's not just the prophets that were looking at this and just going, wow, what is God going to do? Imagine those guys sitting around a campfire. Going, Isaiah, dude. Jeremiah speaking, can you look at what God is doing and how tough things are? But I know in my heart there's a time coming when this is going to be so different. And those people are going to hang on our words to understand what's going on. This is the kind of stuff that they would have talked about. I'm not saying Isaiah and Jeremiah sat around a campfire. I'm just saying this is what we're talking about here. But those guys, they wanted to know. But it wasn't just them. That's the spirit, the physical realm. But what about the spiritual realm? Well, things which angels desire to look to. The angels themselves didn't understand. They didn't get it. They couldn't see it. It was not for them. That was not their role, nor was it their ministry. They were created just like you and I. Lucifer himself, he did not understand the God's plan of salvation. If he would, he would have never sent Jesus to the cross. Never. So clearly, like the rest of the angels, he did not understand God's plan of redemption. This is an angel, for goodness sake. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. We read in the book of Job, where all of the angels, and this is before the fall, that they were had been created before the rest of creation. Why? Because they were going to be ministering spirits. Remember the word angel, angelos, simply means messenger. That's all it means. So the angels had been created to be messengers, but they didn't know who they were to be messengers to. And Job tells us that when, and this is God that's saying this, where were you? He's saying to Job, I love this. Job 38 to 42, you got to read this stuff. This is God's rebuttal to Job and his goofy buddies who thought they understood everything. And God says, where were you when I hung the planets in the heavens and the angels, the sons of God? They clapped their hands and they just went, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like this. They're watching. They've been created and they're watching the Creator create. And they're absolutely blown away by this. And that God would do something unlike anything else. He would create this one special place called the earth. And they would watch him pour specifically into that place and do all these amazing things, unknowns to why he was doing it. And then he makes not only this beautiful place called the earth and sets the stars in heaven so that the earth, anybody that's on the earth, including the angels, could look at the heavens and see that they're declaring the glory of God. That's why the heavens are out there. And they could do that, and they're watching him create this beautiful place, and it's unlike any other place throughout all of the cosmos, and they've watched him do it. But it's not enough that he creates this specific place in the east, and he calls it Eden. And if you were an angel and you're watching this, you're going, what is he doing? This is fascinating. And then he creates man in his image and likeness. Whoa. And many scholars believe, I'm not sure that I agree, although it, you know, it's kind of cool, makes sense, that this is the reason that Lucifer, one of those angels, was jealous and why we find him in the garden. He thought God had prepared this for him. But it wasn't for him. It was for Adam. Because unlike the angels, angels are not, I repeat, not Lucifer to Michael, to Gabriel. They are not created in the image and likeness of God. Nor are any of the other things in creation, animals included. Only you and I. That's it. We're the only ones. We are unique in all of creation. Well, we already know what happened there, don't we? We already talked about it. So the angels wanted to understand. And Lucifer's plan was to keep man separated from God. And so he puts forth his plan. And he's working and he creates, gets man to get his worship on everything but the true God. See, that's what he does. He still does it. Nothing has changed. We know, Paul said, his strategies. We know exactly. How do we know? We have the scripture to tell us. We know exactly what he's going to do. But he, like the prophets and all of the other angels, did not understand redemption. Paul would later write, if he had known the plan of redemption, he would have never allowed Jesus to go to the cross. That's why people always say, well, if Satan knows all of these things, if Satan is all-knowing, there's your first mistake. Satan isn't all-knowing. Things which even the angels desire to look into, they don't know everything. They are not omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient like God is. Only God. They didn't understand. So how could Satan be so stupid? Well, he was created to without knowing. He thought he was doing the thing that would benefit him, but it turned out it played right into the hand of God. Because he put Jesus on the cross, which provided the way for me to get into God's presence, and Satan can do nothing about it. How cool is that? I can just see God just going, really, dude? Watch this. See? Oh, and we got him buried. We got him buried. Oh, he's done. He's done. Oh, they'll change. They'll get their minds off of God and start to worship me. And then 3 days later, oh my goodness. Could you imagine? These verses are absolutely stunning. So they play such a significant role in understanding Acts chapter 15. And that's why I wanted to take the time to understand this, because it would have been easy to just talk about these verses and then to move on. But you can see why this is so significant. When we move forward now to the next few weeks, and some of you have been in some of the classes that I've done over the years, we're going to look at what the prophets saw to show you how this all came into play. Because they had a line of sight where they could see things. They could see the birth of Messiah, the Redeemer. They already knew the need for him. They could see that. They could see how he would come. And they had even written that he would be rejected by men, Guys like Isaiah, chapter 53, prophets, they would write that he would be rejected. They would write that he would be crucified. They would even write that he would be resurrected. But they would write that he would, and then the people of God would be led astray by this false ruler of the prince who is to come. But then they would see that their Messiah would overcome and he would set up his kingdom. They could see all of that right across there. What they failed to see was this. They couldn't see the church. They didn't understand the church. Neither did Lucifer. Which is why he keeps coming after the church. Didn't get it. So we're going to look at that next week and see why that's significant. Because the church's role is so pivotal. And what is happening in the world and how it directly relates to the church. Because the church, where we have the plan of redemption that comes through the Redeemer, that makes you and I the redeemed. I'm redeemed, you're redeemed. We've been bought for a price, Peter would later tell us. You're not your own. You were bought for a price. What price? The precious blood of Christ. That's the price that was paid for you. Now, if you're dumb enough to spit in the face of that, then you deserve what you get. Pardon has been provided. The means of redemption has been provided. And God has allowed us to have back into a relationship with him, which none of us deserve. It's because of that grace that we already talked about. It's by grace that you've been saved, not because you attend Calvary Chapel. Please. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. We've said this so many times. Nobody's going to be in heaven just going, wow, this is such a nice place, and I'm so glad that I'm here, because I deserve to be here, but how the crud Kenny got in here is beyond me. It has nothing to do with you. So get over yourself. It's not your prayers, your worship, your study of the scripture, your position in a church, or anything else. You're going to get to be in heaven because of the pardon that was provided. Now maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know about that pardon. Then I would challenge you to come. We're going to have guys come up here and stand up in the front and to pray with you. If you're confused about this, the pardon has been provided for all of us. Well, you don't know my past. It doesn't matter what your past is, man. If you knew mine, you'd never let me up here. You'd say, we got to hire someone else. Okay? No, don't hire anybody for ministry, but you get the idea. No, we've all got the past. Some of us far worse than others. Okay? There's no reason to... But who I was, what I was, is irrelevant. Because it's all about who I am. And who I am is simply somebody that has recognized that redemption has been paid and the offer stands to me. And I embraced it. But the offer wasn't just to me, it's to you. It's a gift. You can't earn it and you certainly don't deserve it, so stop trying. It's simply faith. I'm offering this to you. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become you. All you got to do is receive. You just got to say, Lord, I get it. I want this. And you'll be amazed at what he does. There's that song on the radio with, it's Mercy Me, I think. I can't remember exactly how it goes. I just drew a blank on it. But the words are, whatever you've done and stuff like that, the cross has made you flawless. I sing that. I can't sing that song without getting teared up. You know, all of the things you've done and all this stuff, regardless of what it is, the cross has made you flawless. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the one that was on that cross. He's flawless. So I can stand before him without guilt. And it doesn't mean I do everything right, because I'm a dork. Okay? I'm just as much a dweeb as these little dweebs that went out a little bit ago. Just like you are. No, because to be in Christ... But I'm no longer guilty for sin. I'm a disobedient son. And I will be disciplined for such. But I will never be judged for sin. Because I'm a child of God. That's the difference. So if that's what you want, then that's what you can have. Just come forward. Okay? So, don't hesitate, man. The food will still be there when we're done. You come forward and you pray. And these people will pray with you. And ask and pray with you to just lay it out there before God. I can't tell you, anybody that's experienced this can. The peace that comes over you is just like Paul said, you can't understand it. It's without comprehension. You can't explain it from a human perspective. To know who I am in Christ, in spite of who I am without Christ, is stunning, and I rest in that. And you can too. Amen?
Amen.
So, okay. Well, let's pray. Don't forget.